It reads, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Verse 4, "And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Lord, tonight, we want to come humbly before you, Lord, and see what your word has to say for us. I pray that you would open our hearts to what you might speak to us. It might be something different for each individual, Lord, but I pray that you would just open us up, that you'd soften our hearts. God, and that we just see who you are and your character, Jesus. So I lift this time up to you, Lord. May you be glorified. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we all in our life have some times where we feel like we're separated in some way, right? Sometimes we feel separated from God. Sometimes we feel separated from society. But most of the time, it's kind of a bad experience, right? I don't like being socially neglected. Or when I fall into sin and I feel separated from God, it's normally not a good place to be, right? And so I want you to think of a time, or it might be now, that you feel separated from something. And keep that in mind as we go through this word. And just as an example, in high school several times I can remember times where I just felt completely separated from God, where I felt so just unworthy to be able to even pray to Him, to be able to ask for His help. And it's a trying time when we feel separated from God. But I believe that the word we have tonight has great example for us and is very applicable to that situation. And so in the gospel, Jesus has come down. He has been incarnated, right? And he has moved down. And in chapter 4, he begins his ministry, right? And he starts preaching repentance. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," in verse 17 of chapter 4. He's calling people to repentance. He's teaching with authority. He's calling his disciples when he starts his ministry. And the main thing, when Jesus comes, he kind of flips the whole way that people reach God totally upside down, right? So the Pharisees and the Jews are used to coming to God through religious acts, right? And so they're used to coming to God through sacrifice, through going through the priests to worship. But through Jesus Christ's blood, and through his sacrifice, his resurrection, we are able to reach God through Jesus being our high priest to God, right? And so he, as he's teaching with authority, doing miracles, he gains multitudes. He gains all these followers because he's teaching with authority. And so just like in Austin, right, if somebody's going around teaching and preaching with authority, and especially if he's doing miracles, like he's going through hospitals and he's just cleaning them out, and so he's just touching people and healing them, and they're being healed, we would want to go see what's going on, to whether or not this guy is true, whether or not this guy's teaching the word right, whether this healing is right. And just like in this situation, we would want to go see. And some of them are believers, and some of them are not. You have a mixed group. Some of them are there just to see these miracles, just to see or hear his teaching, to kind of judge whether or not they think it's right. And so, in Matthew chapter 8, it says in verse 1, it says, "When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." And so, through chapter 5 through chapter 7, he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches towards the disciples what a gospelized or your life should look like once you're saved, right? It's not works or actions that you do to become saved, but it is a product of what should look like after you are saved. Once you have Jesus in your life, the Holy Spirit working in you, it's a product of what your life should look like. It shouldn't be you fasting in the streets like the Pharisees or doing religious actions just so people can see you, right? And so he comes down from this mountain or hill from the Sermon on the Mount, and we need to remember that great multitudes are following him. And this could be a mixed group, but mostly it's probably going to be Jews, right? It's going to be the Jewish nation. It could be Pharisees. It could be commoners that are living in the villages. But we remember there's a cultural aspect to it, that these are mostly, are probably going to be mainly Jews because they're in the region of Judea. They're going to venture towards the area of Capernaum, which is kind of towards the Sea of Galilee, right? So you have Nazareth, and then you have the Sea of Galilee over here, and it's right on the coastline. And in verse 2, it says, "And behold, a leper came to him." And when I was reading this, I kind of looked at it, and the word leper didn't really pop out to me as anything special, right? So sometimes we read through these miracles in the Gospels, and we're like, oh, he's a leper, or this guy's a paralytic, and it doesn't have too much cultural meaning to us in our present age, but the disease leprosy culturally to the Jewish nation is huge. It's a very big boundary that they have set forth. In the book of Leviticus, the Lord is commanding the nation of Israel through Moses, and they dedicates chapter 13 and 14 to the priests and how they should deal with the disease of leprosy. Now, the leprosy is called Hansen's disease. Now we know it as Hansen's disease, and there's still no cure for leprosy. The only thing they can do is subdue the disease. It doesn't get completely taken away. It's a horrible disease. I think there's only a few nations that are affected by it now. I think Nepal is one of them. And it's just a horrendous disease that it takes your limbs. You lose fingers, you lose your nose, you lose your ears. And it's a nerve-attacking disease. It attacks your nerves into where you eventually don't have any feeling. Right? And so in the book of Leviticus and also in Numbers 5, the Lord commands Moses, through Moses, to have the lepers be completely set apart from the nation of Israel. And you think, why should lepers be set apart from the camp? Well, first of all, leprosy is contagious, so you can contaminate people when you're close to them with leprosy, which would be devastating to the whole nation if they were to stay in the camps. It's an epidemic, you know, it just destroys everything. And secondly, it interferes with the ceremonial worship of God in the nation of Israel. And so if you were to come in contact with a leper, you would become ceremonially unclean. And you have to do this washing process before you could go back into the temple and you could worship. And so the Lord commands me, you know, this is a dangerous disease to the nation, and you need to socially separate them. And coming from a leper's point of view, right? First of all, you're completely socially separated. Separation is one of the biggest sources of stress and anxiety. And so when they're separated, they'll be separated, first of all, from the families. If they have families, you can't touch your wife. You can't kiss your wife. You can't become in contact with her. You can't even talk to her. You're outside of the camp. You're separated from children, holding your children, talking to your children. And how much stress, if you can imagine with me, would be put on someone if they're completely separated from their family. And as well as from worship of God at the temple, which they're used to, which is the whole source and the livelihood of the nation of Israel. You're separated from the worship of God at the temple and also society, all the feasts that they were so invested in. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, all these huge events in their culture, they would be separated from. And stress and anxiety that would be created from the separation, leprosy separates, it would give them, they would be susceptible to other immune attacking diseases. Stress attacks your immune system, right? And it breaks down. And stress is one actually the leading sources to sickness. And so it's not leprosy itself, but what leprosy leads to. They would be susceptible from this stress to ultimately dying from immune system sicknesses. There's a molecular biologist at the school in Murrieta that did a huge study on leprosy, but it was just the most fascinating thing. If you guys ever have time, I would suggest that you guys go deeper into what leprosy did to them. But they would be completely separated. And there's a huge cultural significance because the Jews, they want to have nothing to do with these lepers. And so in verse 2, when it says, "Behold, a leper came to him," there's a huge significance that we need to understand, is that Jesus has these multitudes of Jewish people following him, and all these Jewish people, if a leper approached them, they would turn their backs and they would start backing away. They wanted to have nothing to do with them. Lepers had to call out unclean, unclean, and be separated from everyone. And so there's this huge boundary that we have when we get to in this story. It's like a huge wall that gets put up. There's a leper. Wow, this guy, he's not supposed to be in society. Why is he even approaching, let alone Jesus, who has been doing miracles? He's teaching with authority. He's very well known, and he runs to him. And let's continue in verse 2. And it says, he knelt before him. He comes to God. Also in the New King James, it says worship. And so in the original language, he prostrates himself. He falls on his knees and he goes up to Jesus and he understands who Jesus is. He worships him. He comes to God in a worshiping attitude. And he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And there's three things that I want to point out in the leper's address to Jesus that I think that are completely and very applicable to our daily lives. And first, the point is in his approach. Like I said, he came and worshiped him. And the challenging thing for me is I have to ask myself the question, am I approaching God in worship? Right? The Pharisees approached God and they wanted to question him. They wanted to come to him and they say, you know what? I don't really believe. Prove to me who you are. But he knelt before him. He fell on his knees. He understood who he was. And so the point is do I understand who I am in the scope of who God is? You know, am I looking at God in my perspective or am I letting God speak to me and being humble in front of him? Secondly, is his address. He doesn't call him master. He doesn't call him teacher like most of the people in the Jewish culture would. They would call him rabbi or something like that if they're teaching. He calls him Lord. In the Greek, the word is kurios, and it means one who has authority. So he comes to God and he recognizes him as Lord. And the second thing in our own lives is, do we recognize God as Lord? Or do we recognize him as somebody that does things for us? Instead of working his will in our lives, do we go to God for our own needs, right? Do we try and be a taskmaster over him and try and make him do things according to our will? Or do we say, Lord, we understand that you are God and I'm not. May your will be done. In Bible college, some of the girls, they kind of get like love crazy. I don't know, in Bible college, I don't know what they do. They get love crazy over there and they start calling Jesus their boyfriend and stuff. And like, you know, it really frustrates me because boyfriend, some kind of boyfriend that they can manipulate, right? And so they kind of put it in their perspective where they can move things around, where they can mold things. You know, Jesus is my boyfriend and all that. You know, I go up to him and I'm like, Jesus is your Lord. Are we understanding that God is the Lord in our lives? And we're not treating him as somebody that we can mold and ply to our own will. But are we asking him to do his will in our lives? And third point is his humility. He comes to him and he says, Lord, if you will. He doesn't come to God demanding for healing. He says, whatever you have. I understand that I'm a leper. I understand that I'm unclean. I understand that I have a disease that's incurable. But he comes to him and he says, Lord, I understand who you are, but you can heal me. He says, if you will. He was leaving it up to God. I mean, Jesus couldn't have healed him if he didn't want to. You know, he could have just left him and he'd be like, it's not my will for you yet, right? But he was leaving it up to God. He wasn't putting God in a box. Oftentimes we put God in a box so many times. We have like two options, right? And sometimes for me, it's like where I'm going in life. I always have two options for some reason. I don't understand it, but they're both great options. I'm like, I don't know what to do here. But I often put God in a box. I'm like, I have this, Lord, and I have this, but you have to work in this way if you do that, and you have to work in this way if I'm going to go this way. And I put him in a shoebox. And instead of saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I mean, you might have something completely different for my life. Other than these two options that I'm facing. You might have something different for me than what I'm facing right now. Something completely out of the ordinary. But oftentimes we put him in a shoebox. And we say, you know, Lord, you work in our atmosphere, right? Don't work in what you want to do. You are God of the universe. You are creator. Work in the way that you want to work. Not in the ways that I think that you can only work in these these two options. And so first, it's his approach in worship. Are we worshiping God as God? Second is, are we addressing him as Lord and not something that someone that we can mold? And third is his approaching him in humility. And so we're going to move on to verse 3. And we need to not overlook the biggest part of this passage. We can look at the leper and see all these great things that he did. You know, he exercised humility in front of God. He worshiped. He knelt before him. He didn't only like stand up and raise his hands, but he fell on his face at his feet. We could look at all these options that the leper did, but we can't overlook the huge cultural aspect that Jesus was facing as well. Jesus, being a well-known teacher, would be very closely looked at by the Jewish people that are following him. This would be a situation where Jesus could find favor amongst the people that are following him, or he can demonstrate his authority. In this next two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, Jesus is demonstrating his authority. He's showing that he is the Christ. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophecy later on in the chapter is Isaiah 53:4, and he says he cleanses our disease and our infirmity. And so Jesus is bringing to power, and the main focus of this is that Jesus is demonstrating who he is, the character of Jesus, and his authority and power. And so he's faced with this huge thing. He could heal the leper, or he could go with the favor of others. And the most wonderful thing about Jesus in my life is that I feel he doesn't show any favor towards one or the other. You know, he accepts me for who I am. He accepts me at the moment in my lowest place. I could be totally depraved in sin, totally fallen away, but Jesus is accepting, you know, and he's willing to cleanse. He doesn't do what is culturally acceptable. He is God, and he's showing his authority to them. What a perfect situation to demonstrate who he is as a teacher. Jesus always uses real-life situations to describe what he's trying to teach. Illustrations. He's demonstrating. And my question is, what is he going to do? In verse 3, it says, He stretched out his hand, and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus was willing to break one of the biggest cultural aspects in the nation of Israel. He was willing to not only heal this man, but he was willing to reach down and touch him. No one in the nation of Israel would even think, or even in their wildest imagination, about reaching down and touching this man that is socially separated, socially disowned and shunned by the rabbis and the Pharisees and the people. It says that the Pharisees, if they were to find out a leper had eaten at a certain restaurant, they would never again go eat at that place because leprosy, the person that had leprosy had eaten there. They would turn their backs and they would run and they would continue to shun them. But the most beautiful thing and the most wonderful characteristic in this passage of Jesus is that he stays, he reaches down. He could have left the leper. He could have backed up, left him, and been like, leper, you be clean, right? He could have not touched him. But to demonstrate that he has authority over sickness, that he has authority over the law, he reaches down and he touches him. And it says immediately the leprosy was cleansed. It wasn't something that just happened and then 2 weeks later he's kind of got leprosy again. I was listening to David Hawking and he was talking about a guy that he was talking to, and he was going around ranting about how he had been healed. And he was like, well, how do you feel? And he's like, well, my back is a little bit sore, but you know what? I'm healed. And they had actually helped the guy out of the gym that he was at. They actually had to help him out, and he was walking. So like these guys that go around healing, is this genuine healing that is happening? But in the gospel, we see every time Jesus, it's not some process. Jesus heals them, and they are immediately healed. Jesus is the ultimate healer, right? And he tells them in verse 4, it says, Jesus says, go. That you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer a gift that Moses had offered and proof. And as I said before, leprosy had no known cure. And so these two chapters that are devoted to leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14 for cleansing leprosy, did they ever cleanse a leper? Was a leper ever healed? There's three accounts of leprosy in the Old Testament of people actually specifically named. But God made a cleansing process for an uncurable disease. And so notice that it kind of pops out, offer that gift that Moses commanded as a proof to them. What an awesome testimony this leper would have in telling these priests at the temple, I had leprosy and I'm clean. These priests would have never seen leprosy be cleansed before. They're like, wow, something would have happened, right? Something must have happened. This is a miracle. And oftentimes, Jesus puts us through things that we might have a testimony, right? In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it talks about God putting us through trials. He comforts us through our trials so that we might comfort the body. And so kind of in application in light of this chapter, I want to ask you guys and challenge you guys with some questions. Do you think that something in your life can separate you far enough to where Jesus can't touch you? Do you think you're too far gone to where Jesus can't reach down and touch you? Do you think you're too unclean? Can you think that you're too unclean to where Jesus isn't willing? Do you think maybe you might be a social outcast and you're a burden to others? We got to notice that the leper, in his desperation, that is what drove him to Jesus. This social anxiety, this desperation, this need for God drove him to break these cultural boundaries and to run at this last chance to be healed. And Jesus was willing. And the message that I got, the most powerful thing in Jesus' character, is that he is willing. You can't be too far separated from God to where he is not willing to touch, come down and heal and forgive your sins. There's an opportunity for us to call out to God in our desperation to run to him and to be clean. For him to not only, he could keep us at a distance, but not only that, but come down and be personable and want to have a relationship with us and touch us physically and say, your sin is healed, like he did on the cross. He shed for us. He bled his blood out so that we might have our sins forgiven. And so tonight, if you are confronted with a separation, if you're confronted with a boundary that you think you have with Jesus, know that he is willing to reach down and touch you. So let's have a word of prayer.